it does. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. This morning, I'm not going to bring a typical, what you might call a sermon. But I want you to give me a good hearing, if you would. I'm going to do more of just giving you my heart. Everyone here who listens this morning will walk out of here knowing exactly what Jim Blaylock believes that God would have this church and what direction God would have it to go. 16 years ago, in Fayetteville, North Carolina, at the Bible Baptist Church, as a 13-year-old boy, I walked down an aisle and surrendered my life to preach the gospel. I knew that God was calling me. He had been for a few weeks, and I surrendered to that call. Since that time, God has led me to Bible college, to a ministry in Michigan, to Tennessee, and finally here as pastor of Beacon Baptist Church. And I mentioned I am, and God knows my heart, I'm thrilled beyond words. You just can't imagine how excited and thrilled that I am to be here as pastor of you dear people. First of all, because knowing and doing the will of God is the most wonderful thing in life. And to know that you're in the middle of God's will is the most wonderful thing in life. But also because since that day that I walked that aisle as a teenage boy, as a young boy, I began to dream. I began to be excited. I began to think. I had a vision of the church someday that God would allow me to pastor in a group of people that God would give me a love for. So, Brother Blaylock, how in the world can you love someone that you've just met and you've only known for a few weeks? I don't know that I can totally explain it. But I can say that since the first time I preached here, I've not been able to stop seeing your faces, praying for you. I suppose it's like, in a sense, maybe a little bit like when a mother sees a child for the first time, just for a few seconds. The love that was between that mother and that child is unbelievable. And so I've had a vision. Even at the young age of 13, while other kids were in high school, I graduated just a few miles from here at Martin County High School. While other kids in high school were thinking about the prom and thinking about senior trip to the Bahamas and raising money, and I was in the library thinking about the church that I would pastor someday. In junior high school, I started a devotional group in junior high school, and we met in the cafeteria, and it started with 2 and then 3 and then 5 and then 20 and then 30, and we filled up the cafeteria. And what I was dreaming was in junior high school, 7th and 8th grade, was someday pastoring a church that God would give me. And God has given me a vision since that age, and of course through the years He's molded that vision and remolded that vision as He's taught me more and more through the years of His Word. Our text, I want you to look at it if you would please. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, a very familiar verse. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." In other words, a person or an organization that does not have a vision, one that comes from God, the Bible says it will perish, it will die. A church, an organization, or a person that does have a vision will flourish and grow. Teenagers commit suicide and take drugs because they don't have a vision. They don't have any purpose. They don't have a goal. They can't say with David, "Is there not a cause?" Great nations that were once great will sink to mediocrity when they don't have a vision. We don't have something that they're striving for. And churches will grow cold and indifferent, and sometimes they even die. They don't have a vision. It's my prayer this morning that I will share with you the vision that God has given me for this church. And I hope and pray to God that those of you in here who have that vision will grab a hold and go on. And if you don't have a vision, I pray that God would give you one this morning. Open your hearts, please. Open your minds. Ask God to speak to you through His Word. I have a vision. First of all, that Beacon Baptist Church would be the kind of church that has a desire to know Christ. I have a vision that Beacon Baptist Church, the people in this building, would be the kind of people who have a desire to know Christ. I want us to be able to say with Paul in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. I want us to know God. You know, I believe if there is one thing that must grieve the heart of God, if there is one thing that must distress the Lord about His people, it is that they know so much about the book, and that they know so much about the work of God and about the church, and they know so much about churchology, but they don't know Him. They don't know Him. Our very purpose for existence is to fellowship with God. Adam was not created to be a soul winner. Who was he going to win to the Lord? Cattle and horses? Adam was not created so that he might get a career and live a good life. Adam was not created so he might be a good old boy and enjoy his life. Adam was created to walk and talk with his God. And that's what I have a vision for, that all of us would be the kind of people who have a desire, a strong desire, to know God, to know Christ, to know Him personally, to know Him intimately. What do you see, Brother Blaylock, when you see Beacon Baptist Church? I have a vision. I see a group of God's people who not only know about God, not only know about His book, but to know Him. I'm talking about homemakers who walk with God, electricians who know God, teachers, engineers, businessmen, deacons, all of them who are walking with Him, who are seeking His power, who are learning more about His Word. You know something? Honest truth is, that's normal Christianity. That's just normal Christianity. We were studying the book of Acts this morning. I tell you what, if you study the book of Acts, you get one thing clear, and that is that those people knew God and walked with God. They had to. That's normal Christianity. I want us to have a big, heavy dose of that normal Christianity of knowing God. And the key is having a desire. That's part of my job. That's part of my calling, is to build in you a desire to know Him, and then on your own to find Him. I'll never forget, I think I was a freshman, maybe a sophomore in college, years ago. And we were standing in line. Dr. John R. Rice had just finished preaching. Great preacher of years gone by. He was signing Bibles, and we were standing in line, and the man in front of me, the young man in front of me, was a student, popular, most likely to succeed. What a preacher! Unbelievable! I think he was a senior. And he walked up to Dr. Rice, and I was standing behind, and he said to Dr. Rice, he said, I'll be graduating soon. He said, would you lay your hands on me and ask God to fellowship and be with me and to give me His power? And Dr. Rice looked down, you know, like he does. And I was surprised. He said, sure, I will. Paul bowed his head, and Dr. Rice put his hand on the back of his head, and he said three words. He said, make them thirsty. There's no easy way. He was looking for an easy way. And Dr. Rice just said, make them thirsty. And I want us to be thirsty. I have a vision of a church that wants to know God so much, just like David, thirst after His righteousness and after His power so much until they do know Him. And I know that in 1987 there are a lot of things that are screaming for your time. There are a lot of things that are pulling for your time. There are a lot of things that want your time. Television is screaming at you. Amusements are luring you. Careers are calling you. And even church activities can ask you of your time. But in the midst of all of your life and everything that goes on, there's a still small voice. And that still small voice won't shout. And that still small voice won't scream at us. The voice of God, and it just says to us, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That still small voice asks us to come and dine. And I want all of us to know that there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. That's a vision that I have for all of us. That we would have a desire to know Him. I'm talking about young people. I'm talking about teenagers. I'm talking about adults. I'm talking about grandparents knowing and wanting to know God. I have a vision that Beacon Baptist Church be the kind of church that has a heart for others' needs. I suppose that there is no way to be any more Christ-like than to be the kind of person that cares about people, about the needs that other people have. And I was thinking the other night, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could be as sensitive to what others need as our Lord was when He was on this earth? I was reading through the scriptures a while back, and I came across a very powerful scripture that is always an indictment against the way I'm living and against the way almost all Christians and churches are living. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. You know what that means? That means that God says that real, pure religion is caring about other people who have needs. I want us to be the kind of church that has a heart for others' needs. The very first service I preached here as pastor, it's been a few weeks now, but it was after you had voted and I came to preach and look for a place. Very first service. Walked into my office for the very first time. Walked to the back. First time I ever walked in there as pastor. And I think his brother Steve said, "Pastor Blaylock, there's someone here to see you." And there was a man standing out there, kind of glassy-eyed. I think he came struggling out of these woods over here. And wanted some money. Wanted some food. And I think Brother Jerry took him somewhere. I think he took him to a shelter. He called. But you know, I thought about that man over and over and over again. There's thousands of them. Thousands. And there's no way in the world that we could possibly feed every little person off the street that comes through here. They come to Knoxville 3 or 4 every day to our church. But I do believe this. I believe that God will send people our way that He has sent there for the simple purpose for us to look at their need and to help them. There are people in this church right now who have needs. I want us to be the kind of church, and by the way, thank God that I have seen that spirit already. I have seen that when one suffers, they all suffer. You know, that's wonderful. That pleases God. If I could finish this sentence, Beacon Baptist Church is the church that... Would I say Beacon Baptist Church is the first church that is the fastest growing in Palm Beach County? No. Beacon Baptist Church is the church that has the biggest budget? No. Beacon Baptist Church is the church that has the nicest buildings? No, I'm not against that. I'm for nice buildings. Beacon Baptist Church is the church that pays the pastor the most salary? Well, let me think about that one. No, if I could finish that sentence, I would say that Beacon Baptist Church is a church that cares. A church that cares. Because I believe that is Christ-likeness. Oh, listen, folks. People are hurting. People are hurting. There's a preacher that always ends his radio broadcast. He says, "Be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time." I'm going to tell you something, folks. Everybody's hurting. And I see a church that has a heart for others' needs. I have a vision. Not only that we would be the kind of church that have a desire to know Christ and have a heart for others' needs, but I have a vision that we, Beacon Baptist Church, would be the kind of church that has the courage to stand true. You know, as we celebrate, I think, our 211th birthday here in the country, there's one thought that I can't get away from, and that is America is absolutely starving for God's people who will take a stand. America is dying because of Christians who don't have the courage to stand for what they believe in. I don't pretend to believe that this church will ever be the only church in town that really stands for the convictions. I mean, that's ego at its worst. I don't pretend to believe that at all, but I'm going to tell you something. Churches and God's people who will take a stand for God's word when they have to are getting harder and harder to find. You know, in the city of Knoxville, there are 350 Baptist churches. You heard that right. I mean, you can't go a block without running into a Baptist church. Our church sits on Magnolia. You walk about, 30 feet, and there's another church, Fifth Avenue Baptist Church. You walk a little farther than that, and there's another church. I mean, 350 Baptist churches in a town of about 180,000. 30,000 are college students. We had a liquor referendum in the city. If you lived in the city of Knoxville, you could vote on it. And all it was, very simple, the people got to vote whether or not to allow liquor in the airport in certain places. And you know how many people voted? About 1,200. 350 Baptist churches, most of God's people just don't want to take a stand. By the way, I'm not talking about going through this community and demanding your rights as a Christian. That's That's not the kind of spirit that God has here. I'm not talking about going through the city and saying, we've got it right, you know, this country was raised. And I believe that. But you know what? If you read the Bible, and what we talked about a little bit this morning, what Brother Darius talked about, those folks who lived in the catacombs, the only right they wanted was to be able to sing and preach and spread the gospel. That's the only right they wanted. But I am talking about this. I'm talking about men and women who know what they believe, who know why they believe it, and who have the courage to stand for what they believe and not to change it. To say, here I stand. By the way, we do have the truth. When Brother Dez dropped me off at the airport a few weeks ago, you know, we were sitting there, and I walked in, and the man at the ticket booth said, "Do I know you?" I said, "I don't think so." He said, "Are you on television?" I said, "No, I'm not. I probably could have been, but no, I wasn't." He said, "Are you a pilot?" I said, "No, I'm not." I said, "I'm a preacher. I'm not a television preacher. I'm a preacher." And he said, "Well," he took my ticket and he marked first class on there and he gave it to me. He said, "My compliments." Well, I'd never been in first class. And I'll tell you something about first class. They treat you first class. I sat down in that seat and the waitress came. I mean, people in coach, they were just, I mean, you know, they were struggling with everything. She was helping me and, you know, "What can I get you? Get you a drink?" "No, I don't drink, no thank you." But boy, I was playing a big shot. This very wealthy businessman walked in and sat down next to me and he introduced himself. Travels a lot from West Palm to San Diego. And he gave me all his impressive credentials and told me who he was and what he was. And then he asked me what I was. And I said, "I'm a preacher." "I'm sorry, I'm a preacher. You know." "Oh, you're a minister." "That's it, I'm a minister." "Yeah, I'm a minister." For about 30 minutes, he began to run down churches. Of course, the topic of discussion was Jim and Tammy. Jim and Tammy, just goes to prove Jerry Falwell. And I sat there and I thought to myself, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I pulled up my briefcase from the floor, you know, before I introduced myself, left my Bible down there. Maybe you wouldn't see it. Decided to pick my Bible up. And I said, "By the way, I didn't tell you, I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial Baptist preacher." And I said, "You know, sir, you're right about a lot of the things you said. A lot of what you said is true. About fakes and frauds and in it for the money and all the rest of it." I said, "But there's one thing, sir, that never changes." And I said, "This right here." I said, "There is truth." You know something, folks? We've got something we can stand on. We've got something that we ought not to be ashamed of. We've got something that we ought to have courage to stand for and stand in. Listen to me. Those of you fellows that go to high school out here, I don't care if you go to public school, wherever you go, stand for God. I used to carry my Bible to high school. Martin County High School. Oh, that didn't go over too well. And yes, they made fun of me. And no, it wasn't easy all of the time. But I'm going to tell you something. After a while, they began to respect what I stood for because they knew it was real. America is starving for some people who will stand and have the courage to stand for God. Look, if you know what you believe, let the world have their music. But let's don't come up with Christian rock music, so-called. There's no such animal. That's like a cow horse. No such animal. Christian rock. Let the world come up with their theories of evolution. But let's don't come up with theistic evolution so we sound intelligent and try to impress the scientific world. Let the world come up with their value system. But let's stand true and have the courage to stand true for what God says is truly important, not try to get our kids the highest advantage on beauty and money and the rest of it that the world says is so important. I have a vision that we will be a church that has the courage to stand true. If we know this book, then let's trust the book. And once we've decided to trust the book, let's stand for the book. And I know it's not easy. I know the Bible says in the last days there'll be scoffers that'll come. And boy, they're here. And some of them are in newspaper uniforms, reporters' uniforms. And some of them carry a Bible in their hand. Some of them attend fundamental churches. And there are scoffers everywhere. But I pray and I have a vision that we will be the kind of church in Jupiter, Florida that has the courage to stand. And that we'll be known for that. I also have a vision, finally. Are you listening? That Beacon Baptist Church will be the kind of church that has a burden for the lost. Here's the heartbeat of God. Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. Folks, you go outside these doors right here and you look in any direction. You look north, south, You look toward the beach. You look towards Indiantown. You look in any direction. And you'll see people who are dying and going to hell. You will see people who are in lost condition going one place. That is a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Let me ask you a question. Who's going to pray for your next door neighbor or the people across the street or down the street if you don't? Let me ask you a question. Who's going to win your lost loved ones if you don't? If I don't? Who's going to be burdened for this town as it grows and it grows? Who's going to be burdened for the lost people in the city? Beacon Baptist Church is not. I have a church, a vision of a church that has a burden for lost souls. I like the name Beacon anyway. I like what the name implies. It's a light that's sent forth to guide and to warn. And I have a vision that all of us would be the kind of people who look at other people through the eyes of Jesus as lost and on their way to hell, a burning hell. I've been praying for and thinking a lot about Brother Tom. You know something? He's suffering. His family's suffering. But you know, think about this. Someday, his suffering will end. Someday, his family's suffering will end. Praise God! Someday, it'll be over. And that suffering will be replaced with heaven. That lost soul that you meet every day at work, that lost soul that throws your paper up on your doorstep, or that lost soul that you see at the bank or at the grocery store, they die and go to hell, it'll never end. And I ask God and I pray to God that He would help me to encourage all of us to have a burden for the lost. I was out visiting a while back and knocked on a door. We were at University of Tennessee, on campus or right off campus, and a graduate student from UT came to the door, and he was, of all things, a biology major, steeped in evolution. But he went to church, and he had his church and his beliefs. And he said to me, he said, "You know what bothers me about people like you?" I said, "No, what bothers you about people like me?" He said, "What bothers me about people like you is that if you're not satisfied with just believing in what you believe, you've got to go around and cram it down people's throats. You've got to go around, you know, I've got my church and we know what we believe, but we don't go around trying to force other people to believe it." And I said, "Sir, let me ask you a question." I said, "Did your church carry a Bible in there when they walk in?" "Well, yeah, I've seen them, yeah." I said, "Well, you know that Bible that they carry in there talks about a place called hell." And I said, "That place called hell is real. And that place called hell is fire. And that place called hell is forever and forever and forever." I said, "You know what bothers me about people like you? What bothers me is that the fact that there is a hell, they don't try to go around and cram it down people's throat and try to go around and get people to accept it." Ladies and gentlemen, we have the truth. Look, there is a dying city out here. There are people that God will put in your path for us to witness to, but we will not witness to them if we don't first have the burden. We won't do it. And I pray that God would give us a burden for the lost. I know it's not easy to sustain a burden. I know that. I know it's not easy to always look at people, look at men as a dying man to dying men. I know that. But I think that once we fully understand that God is not willing that any should perish, once we have the same attitude that Jesus had, that He's come to seek and to save that which was lost, then I believe we'll have that burden. That's my vision. What does Jim Blaylock want for Beacon Baptist Church? What direction do I think that God wants this church to go in? Oh, there's a lot of things that are important in a church. There are things about budgets and things about buildings, and there are things about organization and constitution. There are many things about church that I could have talked about this morning, but I want you to know that I honestly believe that God wants this church, first of all, to have a desire to know Him.